Bible with me to Paul's book of the sent to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 10. This morning we're looking at the necessity of gospel mission. Romans 10. Notice, if just a reminder, if you were not here before, Paul has given these wonderful gospel promises. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he's just had that conversation, the wonderful promises of the gospel. But now he asks four penetrating questions, and we'll be looking at those questions in verses 14 and 15, particularly this morning. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Jesus, we thank you that in your word, your voice is heard. As you speak to your people by your Holy Spirit through your messenger. And I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us spiritual things, so that we grasp them and that we're transformed and changed by them. And we see, Lord Jesus, your call upon our life in this text this morning. And that you would do a work, Lord Jesus, that only you can do as you call us to be engaged in gospel mission. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by asking a simple question. It might seem to some of you to be an inappropriate question, but the question just would be, why bother with missions? And we've got a lot to do right here as a church. Missions is hard. It's expensive. It can be dangerous. When you just think about missions, even right here in Grand Rapids, you take a risk. You step out. People might not understand. People might laugh at you. They might yell at you. Might be angry with you. So, why really bother with it? And if we're honest with ourselves, right, you could look around and say the work seems to be going on well enough without our engagement. Other churches are doing it. Other Christians in other parts of the world are much, much more engaged in this, and the work seems to be doing okay, and we're busy people. Got a lot going on, and the cause of evangelism and missions is just not something that weighs really heavily on our life. We've got a lot to do. If I could make a confession this morning, one of the things that I regret in my ministry is an insufficient focus on evangelism and missions. I think by the grace of God, that's slowly changing in my life and here at Harvest Church. I'm excited about seeing things moving forward. We had 31 students in our ESL class a few weeks ago. Stephen Nyland and others are out on the streets proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a daughter of our church, Paige, at Radius studying to be an evangelist. We have other members of the church starting to go into missions. We have other members in our church who also have the same desire. Vanderwalls want to go to Nepal and give their life for the cause of Christ there in Nepal. And so I'm excited to see, and if I've missed anyone, forgive me, but it's exciting to see the Lord starting to move among us and to give us a vision for this gospel cause. Our text this morning is meant to create a functioning category in our lives and as a church for gospel mission and sacrifice on behalf of gospel mission. This is a text that the Spirit intends to use to create in us a sense of the urgency and necessity of participating here at home and abroad in in the gospel mission. And it's very important that we let the Holy Spirit do that work, that we invite the Holy Spirit to do that work this morning, because our love of comfort and the idol of family and our natural self-centeredness will constantly be working to snuff out any concern for lost people and any concern that Christ would be glorified in their life. It easily gets snuffed out. I remember vividly sitting at a Desiring God conference back in 2000, and Ben Patterson was speaking. It was a conference on courage, and Ben Patterson had been the chaplain at Hope College in Holland here, and he was talking about his efforts on the campus to work towards spiritual revival and renewal, and began talking to the kids about giving their life to something more than just the American lifestyle, but to give their life for Christ on the mission field or engaged in the ministry in some way. And he told about the furious phone calls and emails he started to receive from parents, the parents of these students. And they were saying things like, "How dare you I encourage my son to waste his gifts in order to be a missionary? Or how dare you encourage my daughter to risk her life by going to some faraway, God-forsaken land?" These are good, church-going, reformed people from West Michigan and the Midwest who are sending these angry responses to Ben Patterson for the audacity of inviting their children to go and give their life for Christ in the cause of mission. Something's not right. It doesn't make sense in our cultural context, even in our Christian cultural context, it doesn't make sense to leave the comfort and security and the blessing of family, right, everything that we have here. It doesn't make sense to leave all that behind and suffer loss and sickness and maybe even death in order to serve Christ in a faraway place. It sounds risky, sounds dangerous, even foolish. I remember I was at Radius a while back and talking to a young man who was very, very excited about going into the back hills of Iraq and Iran in order to reach a people group there. And I have to confess, my first thought was, are you out of your mind? He's got a wife and he's got little kids. And yet he's eager to go. Well, how does that happen? It happens through the Word. We have a problem in the church today. It's not just, RCA people who send their kids right to Hope. It's an OPC problem. I just had a conversation with Doug Clawson this week. He's the General Secretary of Foreign Missions for the OPC, and he told me that he's having a very, very difficult time finding people who are willing to go and serve on our mission fields. It hasn't always been that way. At the beginning of the Reformation, John Calvin was literally training pastors in Geneva, where it was safe, so that they could go back to France and preach the gospel and face almost certain imprisonment and death. It was just the career path. And men lined up to participate in that. Princeton Seminary started in early 1800s, many of the students who went to Princeton early on went specifically to go overseas back in the early 1800s to give their life to the cause of mission. And they knew that they might die there, and many of them did, and yet the more men died, the more men signed up. When Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries were killed by the Aka Indians in 1956, some of you remember that, the result of that was thousands of young people decided to give their life to the cause of global missions. And we need a similar awakening today. We need to grasp the urgency, the weight of gospel mission, whether we sacrificially go or whether we sacrificially send. And my prayer is that the Lord would use this word this morning to that end, because this text is a mandate for the church for the necessity of gospel mission. In verses 5 through 13 of chapter 10, Paul has been describing the wonderful accessibility of the gospel. It's amazing. That Paul says, you don't have to go searching far and wide. You don't have to scale the heights or plumb the depths in order to be saved. Salvation has come near you, right? Christ has come near. You don't have to try to reach this high standard of the law. In fact, if you try to reach a high standard of the law in order to be saved, all you're doing is heading directly to hell. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough to gain the righteousness that saves. The only way to be saved is to recognize the Word has come near you and to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, receiving His righteousness as a free gift. That it is so easy to be saved. The Word is so near. And if you call on the name of the Lord, as he says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a magnificent promise, and it is precisely that promise that provides all the urgency for this call. It's what underscores the necessity of gospel mission. We've been given this incredible good news that God is willing, God is joyful in Christ to rescue and save sinners from their deserved damnation. It is His good pleasure. It's His desire. It's why He sent His Son. Right, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that no sinner, no matter how vile, needs to be lost. Salvation is near. I was just this week listening to the testimony of Lowell Ivey. Lowell is a pastor of the OPC Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. If you want just a wonderful, encouraging 8-minute blessing, just go online and look for Lowell Ivey's testimony. Lowell was abandoned by his mother in a motel room when he was 3 years old. He was raised by some of the family members around, ended up in a gang in L.A., was arrested for multiple robberies and sentenced to 17 years in prison. He joined a white supremacy gang in prison. Said he was just consumed with hatred and racism. In fact, he became so angry and violent that he was put in solitary confinement for the last 10 years. And that's where Jesus found him. He started listening to a Christian radio broadcast, and he discovered that God is loving and gracious and good, and he realized that he was a desperate sinner on a one-way road to eternal hell, and he fell on his knees there in that prison cell, calling on the name of the Lord, and was immediately converted. God rescued Lowell from the eternal condemnation that he deserved and made him a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that happens over and over and over and over all over the world. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. But let me ask you a question. Regarding Lowell, what if there wasn't any Christian radio programs? What if Lowell sat in that prison cell and never heard the gospel? And what about all the other Lowells out there who still haven't heard, who don't have access to the gospel? You see, that's the question that Paul puts in front of us this morning. You see, it's precisely the astounding wonder of the gospel that makes the gospel mission so urgent and necessary. All that a sinner needs to do, all they need to do to be rescued for time and eternity, all they need to do is to call on Jesus in faith. But there are critical things that must happen in order for that event to take place. And Paul raises those issues with four simple questions. Question one, how can sinners call on him unless they believe? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? To call on the name of the Lord, you see, is to come to Jesus understanding who he is, that he is the Son of God, and believing that he came to do what he said he came to do, to give his life as a ransom for many. You need to know these things. You need to know about his obedient life, and you need to know about his atoning death and his victorious resurrection, and you need to believe that in this way, God has provided salvation that is free for sinners. Right? Those are the things you need to believe and know in order to call on the name of Jesus Christ in a saving way. The Bible tells us there is a way to call on the name of the Lord that is not a saving way. Jesus tells about how in the last day, many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And they'll talk about the things that they did for Jesus. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They called on the Lord, but they were not saved. Why not? Because they didn't call on the name of the Lord in faith. They called on the name of the Lord in order to give their spiritual resume. And you can't be saved that way. The only way to be saved is to call on the name of the Lord, believing in Jesus and in who he is and believing in what he accomplished and believing that God is willing in Jesus to give that gift to you. You have to believe. But that raises the second question. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? Well, you can immediately see the problem. People can't possibly believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus. If they've never heard who he is and what he came to accomplish. Can you imagine the tragedy of maybe visiting a village where everyone has the same illness and it's an illness that will kill them in a matter of weeks? And people are just dying left and right. And you know that there's a vaccine that will actually immediately save them, rescue them. But they've never heard about the vaccine. Wouldn't you want to go and share the good news about the vaccine? Wouldn't you sense the urgency to do that for the sake of all these lives that they need to hear, they need to know? You see, that's what Paul wants us to see. Do you have any idea how many people in the world have never heard of Jesus? It's a hard number to come up with. I've seen estimates between 1.6 and 3 billion. People who have no access to the gospel message. David Platt explains what that means practically is that these people will be born, live, and die without ever even hearing the good news of God's love in Jesus. They are right now on the road to eternal hell, and no one has even told them how they can have eternal life through Jesus. That should strike us as desperately sad. Missiologists estimate that there are 3,000 unengaged language groups in the world. That means there are no missionaries, there's no churches, there's no fellowships of saints who gather together, there's no Christian books, no materials, and for many of them, no Bibles at all. Doesn't exist in their language. That means that these people are walking today in utter darkness. Absolute darkness. They've never heard. And so how are they to believe? That's what Paul asks. How can they believe in Christ if they've never heard of him? Because as Paul says in verse 17, faith comes from hearing. It comes from hearing. And that means that there are billions of men and women and boys and girls right now who need to hear. They need this more than they need food and water. They need to hear about Jesus. And that raises the third question, well, how is that going to happen? And Paul asks question three, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, the word that Paul uses here for preaching, it's not just another word for telling. He's not just saying, how will they hear unless someone tells them? He does mean that, obviously, but he means more than that. The word that he uses is the word specifically meant for appointed heralds. That's what the word comes from. It means that God has ordained a very specific manner by which the gospel is meant to be spread to every corner of the earth. Heralding, preaching. Preaching isn't just what happens behind a pulpit. Paul probably never had a pulpit. A preaching's not just what happens in a worship service. Paul often heralded the good news of Christ wherever he was, in Athens, on the Mars Hill, at the synagogue, or in the marketplace. Wherever he was, Paul was heralding the good news. You see, a herald is just an officially appointed messenger of the king. John Stott says, in ancient times, before the development of the mass media of communication, the role of the herald was vital. The major means of transmitting news was his public proclamations in the city square or the marketplace. So that the herald would speak for the king, and he would speak with all the authority of the king. To ignore the herald was to ignore the king himself. When you heard the herald's voice, you were hearing the king's voice. And that is precisely what Paul means when he talks about preaching. That a preacher is someone who's been called by God to herald God's message to the world. And when he does that, when a preacher faithfully speaks the message of the king, which we have here recorded for us, when he does that, it is as if King Jesus himself were in the room, and it is the voice of the king that is heard. That's why Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. There's a there's a textual issue here in the text that there's some discussion about. If you read the commentaries, the ESV translates, how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? So it sounds like Paul is saying that we need to send people to tell people about Jesus. But in the Greek, another reading would be, how will they believe? How are they? Let me find it. How are they to believe him whom they've never heard? In other words, people don't just need to hear about Jesus in order to be saved. People need to hear Jesus in order to be saved. That as the gospel is proclaimed, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will make those words as if they're coming from the mouth of God. And people will realize this is not just a message of a man, but this is a message sent by the king through this man, and it's a message that I need to hear because I hear the voice of Jesus in it, calling me to confess my sin, calling me, inviting me to call on his name that I might be saved. People need to hear Jesus. That's what happens in gospel preaching. Now, that doesn't mean that people can't be saved by the witness of God's saints. They do. And in Scripture, we have evidence of that. If you just want to read Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out. And the apostles, the preachers, stay in Jerusalem. And the congregation is scattered. And we're told that they went about sharing the good news. In your ESV, it'll say preaching the word. It's not a good translation. It's a different word than what Paul uses here. It's literally good newsing the good news. Sharing the good news. That's what the congregation was doing. And God blessed that ministry in a beautiful way. But Paul is saying that God's primary means, broadcasting his gospel message to the far corners of the world, is by heralds, preachers. That's what the world needs. The world needs, not love, sweet love, right? The world needs preachers. Gospel preachers. Preachers who are heralding the message of the king, who are speaking with the voice of Jesus Christ. If I could just say, this is why theological seminaries are critically important. Preachers don't just fall from trees. This is why we need to support. I'm happy to serve on the board of Westminster Seminary in California. Ron Prinz is the chairman of the board. Why do I take the time to do that? Why does Ron pour so much energy into that? Because it's critical for the gospel mission that men be taught the word of God and trained and then sent. Now, Let me also just quickly say, this is, does not discount the meaningful role for women in missions. I'm delighted that Paige is at Radius and with all those other young people that are there being trained to go to unreached people groups. It's a beautiful sight. But what Radius understands is that what the world needs are not just well-meant people to go, but Radius is intent on training people to go as gospel teams where you have linguists and you have church planters and preachers. Because the goal is to plant churches, gospel outposts, where the message of Christ is being proclaimed. That's what Paul's talking about. The world desperately, desperately needs missionaries. Which brings us to the fourth question. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Heralds have to be sent. They have to be supported. They have to be commissioned. Jesus himself is the original sender of gospel heralds. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The apostles were the original sent ones, weren't they? They were sent as eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ to proclaim what they had seen. But the apostles also were commanded to train other men and to lay the foundation for this gospel down in writing, which we have, and then to train other men who would also be sent. And so you find very early on in the church is sending, not just Paul, the apostle, but Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Luke. These are men, Timothy, another one, who they're not eyewitnesses, but they have received the gospel message and they are trained and sent by the church to proclaim that message. And as they preach the message of the King by the power of the Spirit, sinners are being saved. You have wonderful stories of that in the book of Acts. Sinners are being converted. The church is being established and it's being built up. The saving cause of Christ is advancing. And that's exactly what you see for the last 2,000 years of church history. And that's what's happening today. We just need to be engaged and keep sending. You see, everyone in the church has a role to play in this gospel mission. Some go, some send. Right? How will the preachers go unless they're sent? Everybody participates, and we all must participate. I heard a story just this week. Sinclair Ferguson actually was telling the story of a group of Christian believers in Africa somewhere where their bishop was planning on sending 500 of people in his church, his area, 500 people into an area where every single one of them would be jeopardizing their lives for Christ. And someone said to the bishop, "What are you doing? Planning to go there is almost suicidal." And the bishop's answer was, "Unless they go there, the gospel will not come there. If the messengers are not sent, the gospel will not be heard. And if the gospel is not heard, people will not call upon the name of the Lord and they will not be saved." And then the bishop added this: "This is an issue more important than death." This is an issue more important than our own life. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Paul certainly believed that. As he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 22, 24, he says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And that spirit permeated the church. And it permeates the church in so many places still today. If people are going to be saved, If we want people to be saved, then those people are going to need to call on the name of Jesus. There's no plan B. There's no other way, right? There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It's Jesus alone. But they cannot call on him if they don't believe in him, and they cannot possibly believe in him if they've never heard him, if they've never heard of him, if they don't know anything about this Jesus. And they cannot hear about him, or they cannot hear him unless heralds are sent to them. And so the irreducible necessity of sending heralds, of sending men and women to engage in gospel mission here and abroad. Studies show that there are about 1 million people, a little over, living right in Muskegon, Grand Rapids, Holland area. 1 million. 25% are in some roughly evangelical church. I mean, 75% of the people in our community, 750,000 people, need to be taught the gospel. They don't understand it. Many of them have never heard it. They've never heard it. That's why I just don't think we have an option. Are we going to plant churches or are we not going to plant churches? Are we going to send heralds or are we not going to send heralds? 750,000 people right here in our neighborhood who don't know the gospel? Well, of course we must plant churches. And I know there's all sorts of churches. There's 750,000 people right here who couldn't possibly tell you what the gospel is. There are billions of people in the world who not only have never heard the gospel, but have no reasonable way of hearing the gospel. They don't know a single Christian. They've never heard the name Jesus. There are no Bibles. There's no churches to go to. There's no way they would be able to hear of Jesus. So Jesus will tell us what the fields are white unto harvest. It's white unto harvest. And then what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, pray therefore that the Lord will send harvesters, reapers, even right here from Harvest Church. That this should be something that we can all agree is just critically important and necessary. That we become a church engaged in a meaningful way, in a sacrificial way, in gospel ministry here and around the world. We should pray for God to be raising up people right here at Harvest Church who say, I think the Lord's calling me to go. Boys and girls, you're not too young to hear the call. When I was 10 years old, I first heard, and I didn't even know what it was. I just heard my old pastor, Reverend DeGroat, as he preached his final sermon after 40 years of ministry, and the thought just came to me like a bolt out of the sky. What a great way to spend your life. And so I just say to the children here, maybe the Lord's calling you to spend your life in gospel ministry. And moms and dads, you're calling us to let them go. You're calling us to encourage them. You're calling us to give up the idol of all the grandkids and kids around the dinner table. And weep as you send them off, but send them off. And maybe the Lord's even calling you. I know Chad Vegas, friend of mine, church out in Bakersfield, they've had three couples, married young couples from their church who have decided that God's calling them to leave and go to the mission field. Maybe God's calling you to that. Maybe you're retired and you're wondering what to do in your retirement years. And maybe this is exactly what God would have you do. When I was in Czech Republic about 10 years ago, I met Johnny and his wife, Anita, 60 years old, successful, sold the business, wondering what they're going to do, and they signed up for 10 years as missionaries in the Czech Republic. Left kids, grandkids, homes, and went. Maybe the Lord's calling you to that. I don't know. God does. But friends, the need is real. As I was talking to Doug Kloss, and Doug just raises a few things, I said, what do you need? He says, what we really need are 2 mature ministers for Uganda to teach at the Knox School of Theology and help build the church there. 2 missionaries who speak Spanish to go to Uruguay There's a wonderful new work happening just north of Montevideo. I was there last fall, and I met this beautiful young couple, just married, 23 years old, and their desire is to see a church planted about two and a half hours away up in Maldonado. No Reformed church there whatsoever. No, as far as I know, very little evangelical church there. We need missionaries who can speak Spanish to go. Doug says, this is a quote, "I need immediately," and he emphasized immediately, "I need immediately some young woman to come and help with cooking and childcare for the Emmets in Karamojo, Uganda." He said 6 months would be terrific, starting in May. And he said, just ask for a raised hand. I won't do that, but I will ask the young women of our church, maybe this is something God's calling you to. 6 months serving Christ as you serve this family so they can focus on the mission there in Karamoja, Uganda. This is where it gets real for us. This is what Christ is calling us to, as his church, to this great task of gospel mission around the world and right here at home. Some will go, others will send, but we all got a part to play. The cause is so wonderful. We've all got a part to play. What's your part? And I would just ask you to pray about that. What's your part in this gospel mission? May the Lord make us a sending church, a church full of missionary zeal, that our heart's desire is to see Jesus Christ known, believed, and magnified for the salvation of sinners and the glory of his name in our day through our efforts. Can we pray that together? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for this text. I thank you for the beautiful gospel that has saved sinners like us, and for the beautiful calling you give to us to participate in your mission, that we could bear fruit, much fruit, to the glory of God. And Father, you know our lives here in West Michigan, how easy it is to be consumed by the day-to-day necessity of work and family. And Lord, these are good gifts, and I thank you for all of them. But Lord, you give us these good gifts not just for our enjoyment, but Lord, you give us these good gifts of children and work and homes and finances so that we can also be engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our church right here at Harvest. And that your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we're not driven by guilt, we're not driven by just the pleading of pastors or elders, but Lord, we're moved by the Holy Spirit to be burdened by the plight of those who don't know about Jesus. And that, Lord, we would be so convinced of the power of the gospel to all who call on the name of the Lord and the great need for people to hear, Lord, that, Lord, you would move us and show us then how we can participate. And Lord, we ask this because we want to be engaged. We don't want to waste our lives just living for passing things, but we want to be engaged in things that are eternal. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us and merciful, and that you would move us by your Spirit in this wonderful gospel mission. And we'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.